Amen. Let's take our Bibles and open to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So why do you submit to regulations? If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world? That's the question we're going to consider this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to once again consider your word and to be in your presence, to have opportunity to hear from you, to hear your word, to hear your gospel, to once again, either for the first time, hear what you have done for man, or once again be reminded what your Son did for us on the cross. And it is good to be reminded. And with your word comes the call to obedience, to submission, because you are our God. He is Lord. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would cause our wills to align with yours, move our hearts to love you by obeying you. We ask and pray in your name. Amen. So we come here to the end of our text of chapter 2 here, and Paul is wrapping up this section. He's been telling the Colossian church not to allow these false teachers to pass judgment on them for not going along with these new regulations or these man-made religious teachings, which here specifically have been dealing with teachings that have Jewish underpinnings, kosher dietary laws, circumcision requirements, adherence to Sabbath, festivals. Not that they're to be considered good Jews, but in order to be considered saved Christians, to be part of the church. Paul is saying there's no place for this. Do not allow these teachers to pass judgment on you. He's warning them not to be seduced. Don't be persuaded by these philosophies, which they sound good, but there's no basis for them in Christ. Remember from Colossians 2 verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And so he says about these false teachers, they're conceited, they're puffed up, they pretend to be humble, but they're making stuff up. They say they can't worship God directly, and so that they have to worship the angels. And that's why they're into asceticism. And that they go on and on about visions that they have. But really, it's nothing more than what's coming from their sensuous minds. That's from verse 18. And which is what we find here is the real key to understanding false teachers, heretics, and their followers comes from verse 19. That they're not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments and grows with a growth that is from God. False teachers, false teachings, false doctrines have become disconnected from the head, from Christ. They go astray because Christ is no longer the focus. He is no longer central. They want a new word. They want a fresh this or a fresh that. The word of God is no longer essential. It's no longer central. It's no longer sufficient. We need to go after dreams and visions, and then their minds get puffed up and people get led astray. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see the trail of all those who've succumbed. But now here's further reason and further exhortation, more directed attempt to reason, not with the false teacher, but to the one tempted to follow the false teacher. To think about what you're doing. Let's consider this logically. And so Paul's going to give us three reasons here why this false teaching doesn't work. But before we get to that, Paul wants us to get to a point of clarification. Because when we're talking to someone, when we're sharing the gospel, or when we're discipling a new Christian, a young Christian, or even with an older brother or sister in the faith, it's always a good idea to make sure we're on the same page. And clarification gives us opportunity to do that. And I think that's what Paul's doing here in verse 20. And I call it the as if moment. When I grew up in high school, there was a saying, a phrase, as if. I don't know if it came from a movie or a song, but it had to come from pop culture because that's how things came to being in the life of high school students. Everything comes from pop culture. I suppose these days it would come through social media. Anyways, as if was the phrase, one of the phrases of du jour back then. And it seemed like everybody used it, had to use it with a California accent. So it must have come from California or Hollywood or somewhere. But it was as if kind of made, you know, like something was untrue. It was, or it was false. It might have appeared to be the case, but in fact, it wasn't so. And so somebody would go, as if, you know, kind of like that attitude. And so Paul is asking the question here. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why do you submit to regulations? If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why do you submit to regulation? And then here's where the as if comes in, comes into play here. As if you were still alive in the world. As if. You see what he's doing there? As if. And you see here, the question is not so much, I wonder if you're saved. I wonder if you've truly repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus. As if whether or not he's talking to people who are saved or not saved. Whether or not they're regenerated. No. The assumption is that he is dealing with born-again Christians who have truly repented and put their faith in Jesus. And therefore, this point of clarification is that we are dealing with born-again Christians who are truly repented, truly regenerated, who have repented, put their faith in Jesus. This is clarification is coming after the fact of regeneration. And so now that we're on the same page, Paul then can say now and further clarify, you are buried with Christ. You died to the world. Okay? This is the point. If with Christ you died to the elements of the world, then why do you submit to regulations? Why are you trying to live to the according to the world standards? To the world systems and thoughts? What we talked about back in verse 8. And not according to Christ. You see, that's what we need to clarify. Why are you still trying to live like you're alive in the world? This doesn't logically work for the believer who has been made alive in Christ and set free from the things of the world. And so the point of clarification is made. We believers are dead to the world. Okay, so now in verses 21 and 22, Paul's then going to push the point of clarification just a bit more when he uses then the specifics of the regulations. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used. So again, Why would those who are dead to the world then go back under the yoke of the world and then submit to regulations of those things that are of themselves perishing? Okay, this, Jesus puts it this way in Mark 7. Are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. So Jesus again is saying, food goes in, it's digested, okay, and it's excreted, it's expelled. It's done. Okay, and therefore all foods are clean. So Paul's saying again, why would the Christians then yoke themselves and put themselves under something that is going to be perishing? Why would the Christian put themselves, we who have been buried with Christ, raised to life with him, and are no longer bound by regulations, but now we're going to put ourselves back under that? And now Paul is going to give us these three reasons for why this doesn't even work. Okay, we're not even bound by them, but this doesn't even work for those who claim to abide by it. And this is the saddest part. For those who are on the treadmill of works, works righteousness, and the false teaching. Well, the first reason we've come to, we've already kind of began to touch upon. And the teachings and regulations are, number one, according to human precepts and teachings. Now, we can think about how complex our own state and federal laws have become. And I can't even imagine an attorney today trying to study to pass a bar exam. That would be a nightmare. Filling out our own taxes is a nightmare. And it's crazy because they change the laws all the time. They pass these laws. There's a mountain. Just you look at the stack of books that they come in with these laws, and they're just massive. These laws. I mean, who takes the time to read them anymore? They just go into a back room in the middle of the night to pass these laws, and who reads them? It's a nightmare. Well, it's the same with these laws and regulations. They're man-made. There's so many steps that you could take on the Sabbath day. They were limits. They're just made-up numbers. You could only do this or that. You could only eat this or that. Don't taste this. Don't touch that. Constantly being added to. And, you know, by golly, George, he had this vision the other night. And the angel told him that, you know, this year you can't eat this apricot. These apricots were no-nos. And, you know, if you have any of these in your cupboard, well, you better bring this over to his house, and he knows what to do with them. So, you know, these are all human teachings, and they're not scripture. And we do not have warrant to obligate the consciences of men to follow the teachings of man. That's one of the important teachings of our confession that we hold to. That's a helpful reminder, you know, to Protestants. In our confession, chapter 21 on Christian liberty and liberty of conscience, paragraph 2, God alone is the Lord of the conscience, and he has left it free from human doctrines and commandments that are in any way contrary to his word or not contained in it. That's huge. That means if it's not in scripture, I can't tell you or bind your conscience to it. Now, I can say to you, motorcycles are bad. Okay? That's just an opinion. Okay? But, if I say to you, tattoos are a sin, maybe I don't like tattoos, but I cannot say that. I cannot bind your conscience. Why? Because that's not in here. That's not in here. But when I say abortion is sin, I can say that. Because that is in here. Murder is sin. I have the authority. Scripture is the authority on that. Okay? So this is how we distinguish then between human teachings and those which Scripture teaches, or dogmas that we hold to in the faith. And so, for Colossians, Paul is saying here, these don't work because these are not teachings from Scripture. These don't work because these are teachings from men. And Jesus condemned the religious leaders for putting the teachings of men before the commandments of God. And so we have to be careful there. Second reason this doesn't work is that it only looks good on the outside. Verse 23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. So, Paul here admits there is an appearance of wisdom. In other words, if you were to look at these folks, if you laid eyes on them, you might feel pity for them. I mean, they would look emaciated from severe fasting. They might even be wearing uncomfortable garments. And some of them might even be grimacing because from self-flogging, self-inflicted beatings, and so forth. One might even think that you might even think that they were indeed wise, holy, and pious, devoted followers, regular churchgoers who esteem the Church of Christ because they're highly and zealous for the work of Christ. But truth be told, this is surface level religion. And it is hypocrisy. In Matthew 23, Jesus addressed this. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weighty matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but the inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You see, the issue is here is that people can't see things on the inside. The weightier things. The things that only God can see. And so therefore, they won't give you any credit for that stuff. You won't be given credit in the eyes of man. And this is, after all, what they seek. Because they're looking for pride. They're after the audience of men, not to please the audience of the one true God. And so it's a mirage. It's a fake. It looks good on the outside, but it's only a facade. Well, then the final reason, or the third strike in this at bat, is then for all the outward efforts, for all the suffering put forth, for the show that's been put on, for all the rigidness of the rule keeping and the severity of the body, for all the man-made rigmarole, here's the thing. It cannot deliver on what it promises. They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It doesn't make you holy. It doesn't get you right with God. It doesn't atone for your sins. It doesn't prevent you from sinning. It doesn't work. Why? Because sin is not an outward issue. It's from the heart. That's what Jesus was teaching. He said, are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes inside the person cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. It's the heart. Sin is an inside job. We have to deal with the heart, and only God can do that work. It requires the Holy Spirit doing a transplant. Repentance and faith are works that God does, and those are gifts. Then we can walk in sanctification, but not by taking sticks and whacking ourselves silly. No, God gives us His Holy Spirit to indwell us, and then He leads us into truth and righteousness. He is the Spirit of truth who exalts and glorifies Christ. John 16 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, and He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is about glorifying Christ. So as I bring this message to a close, there was a church in the Old Testament city of Colossae, where false teachers were enticing them with a false teaching to heresy, to worship angels, to ascetic practices, treating their bodies harshly, to go back under Jewish religious practices, observing dietary laws and so forth, and they were being criticized and judged for not being Christians if they didn't comply. Now, today, false ideologies, false teachings are still ready to invade the church. Black Lives Matter, social justice movements, vaccinations, this latest movement taking on steam, this so-called Student for Justice in Palestine. How many of these issues are being smuggled into the church and not discussed, but put forward as if you don't get behind this, if you don't believe this, then you aren't a true Christian. You're not loving your neighbor. It is to pass judgment on the household of God. And it is exactly what we're talking about here. These are man-made doctrines. These are men's regulations. And if we do not submit to them, then what? You're out. There's no grace. There is a battle over truth and false signs and teachings. Listen to how Paul warned the church in Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians 2. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Satan aims to distort the truth, even among those who profess to be the church, to be Christians. Should we be surprised? No. But we must be alert, be on guard. Is this teaching one that accords with Scripture? Does it exalt and glorify Jesus? Or does this look good on the surface? Is it meant to drum up some emotional response? Does it have an appearance of wisdom, but we find no warrant for it? And we must walk in holiness, but we do so with the Holy Spirit. We do so as instructed by the Scriptures. And we read in Romans 13, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Put on the Lord Jesus. Add to. Not beat the demon out. Pour into your life. Add into your life the means of grace God has given us. Make use of them. Read your Bible. Pray. Join the church, partake in the ordinances, engage in discipleship, grow, brother, grow, sister, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the vine, and we are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We need him. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement it is. We know there is much untruth, much confusion, much false teaching, much false teachers. And we just see it out there being propagated. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word. You have given us your sure word, and you have given us your steadfast love. And you have given us your church. And Lord, we know that your church will prevail. And so, Lord, even though we are in the midst of a land that is mocking and rebelling, and Lord, we know that you have called us to a time such as this. And we know, Lord, that you have given us your spirit, you've given us your word, and you have called us to be faithful, faithful servants. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that we would be encouraged, Lord, and that we would make use of these means of grace that you have given us, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for us, Lord. I pray for the universal church all around the world, Lord, on this Lord's Day, as we all worship together, your name would be magnified and glorified all over this earth and in heaven. In your name we pray. Amen.